I'd like to go to Deuteronomy, I believe the 24th chapter, and read a verse there. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And there are various laws being laid out here in this 24th chapter, Deuteronomy. But down in the 16th verse, Deuteronomy 24, 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So within the giving of a lot of these laws and so forth, that verse is in there. And again, going to the way my mind works, well, I think, well, that makes sense. That my children, if I commit a sin, that my children are not the ones that are going to pay for that sin. On the surface, well, that doesn't seem fair that they would pay for something that I did, some sin or transgression that I committed. And then the reverse of that, neither shall the children, put to death for the fathers, but fathers should not be put to death for the children. So vice versa. We let me go ahead and get out there right now, as we all should either know or learn, that the sins that we commit here, we pay for those here. It does not, thanks be to God, number one, that is the fact, scripturally, that God has told us that, and that's been revealed to us. So that if I neglect to do something, or if I do something that is a transgression, and it's not so much a sin against someone else, but it's against God Himself. Yes. If I do that, number one, my children, our child does not pay for that. In this case, they don't die for that. And eternally, that does not obliterate my name from the book of life. It does not nullify the work of Christ on the cross. That's how serious it would be if my sins and transgressions here affected that. And there's too many scriptures to counteract belief that, if you sin and you don't repent in time or this or that, then you're not going to heaven and all. No, it doesn't affect that. So I'll get that out of the way. And this fact here, within these laws, that the fathers won't be put to death for the children, and the other reverse of that, and every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So I understand that, and I see that makes sense, and I love that when that happens. So much, there's so much simplicity through God's word, and then there's other complexities to me in God's word to understand things. There are some things that I don't know what that means. Nobody knows what that means. If they tell you they do, they don't. But not to say that there's learned men that certainly know more than me. But for now, I'd like to go back a few books here to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And they're in, and now a few verses that I'll get from God's word in Exodus and in Numbers. It seems like there's a contradiction of Deuteronomy, that what I just read, fathers won't die for the sins of the children, and the children will not die for the sins of the fathers. Everyone dies because of their own sin. So if we look at the 20th chapter here, and of course the Ten Commandments are in here. I'm sure most of you have been in this area of the Bible here in the Ten Commandments. But I'm going to start in the first verse of this 20th chapter. And in all of this, and this should always take place in that the chapters or verses that I go to, we do and we should learn more about God. We say, oh, that's God. You know, we see into really the mind of God in this, how he reacts and acts toward things and his people and everything. And there's much of that in these verses today that I feel led to go to. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. I mean, this is so thorough. That covers everything. The heaven above, the earth, and under the water. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Let me pause there. So far we have this, I mean, he's given these commandments, and so this is all about idolatry here and bowing down to those, but it's all related to idolatry. So at the first part of these commandments and so forth, first few verses or any more are about idolatry. So it seems pretty important, not that the quantity of the words or verses has anything to do with the importance of that. But a lot of time is spent on this, and then throughout God's words, he sent prophets because of their idolatry. Still his people, it says the Lord thy God. He's still their God throughout all this. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Now I'll continue in the fifth verse. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. He wants exclusive praise, honor, and glory from us, from his people. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So there's someone that hates him, and he's talking about the fathers and the iniquities of the fathers. Well, they're going to be put on or born by the children will bear the sins of the father. Well, that sounds counterintuitive to what I just read in Deuteronomy. Well, oh, there must be a contradiction, but there's not. There's not. Now, let's remember he is speaking of a specific sin or transgression here, bowing down to idols and idolatry. God is certainly solidly and clearly against that. And he tells the people this, and yet it says he will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and it doesn't just say so. It's not just so. So there's someone. You picture this: they're in the wilderness, and one of the grown ups, the fathers, commit a sin. And so then their child, their immediate child, then, okay, it's saying they're going to bear the iniquities of their father. But then it says unto the fourth generation, so a daughter or son, a grandson or granddaughter, and then great-grandson, a great-great, you know, it goes on. So their lineage there, and they will suffer because of the sins of the fathers. But over there in Deuteronomy, no, everyone will suffer for their own sins. There it was, they're going to die because of their own sins. So we have that here. But then let me finish this sentence in the sixth verse. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So it's almost like he has to remind them, you know, okay, but I am showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, not hate me, and keep my commandments, showing mercy unto them. So we have that here. Now, Exodus 34. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 34. So that was where he gave the Ten Commandments. He goes through those. Very familiar. I think chapter 34 is probably just as familiar. This is where, after Moses had broken up the tablets, then he creates more again in this. That's what's happening here, the second tables of the law. And so I don't want to read all of this from the first verse, but let me see here. And he's telling Moses how to do this, exactly what to do, as he even does in our lives today. The fifth verse, I'll just start there. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So, and there's a comma, so well, it's very important. Well, what did the Lord proclaim? I'd want to know that. We're always saying, and preachers will say, oh, I wish that it was written on what all Jesus spoke on the road to Emmaus and all. And so, but it's not written. And so when God puts in his inspired word something that the Lord said, we certainly want to read it. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, so there's that phrase again, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So here's where we learn more about God, and we all knew that. We know that we can describe God that way, and we all do. We know. I know how much he's, and I think about here in time, and then I'm kind of setting aside eternally, certainly, Christ put away, obliterated our sins on the cross. We know that. But here we still commit sins. We do. I mean, every day, hour, minute, I could bring it down to second or millisecond. I don't know. but we do. He's forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And that he adds here that will by no means clear the guilty. If we're guilty of sin, we're guilty of sin. I feel certain that different people commit different sins when you get down to the granular level of committing transgressions and sins. Of all the sins that I commit, there are certain ones that I will never miss church for a professional football game. I don't like football. I watch a little bit, you know, but it makes me too nervous when it's a team I care about and all, but I won't do that. I won't commit that particular sin. Well, but I pile up the other sins, I tell you that. I do that. I'm certainly not interested. This applies to me. But then he continues here, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and the fourth generation. So same statement as before, because he's creating the second set of tablets. It has the same laws there, the Ten Commandments, as we call it. It's same thing, but it's written again. Here to remind us again, just as important. Now, at some point, and this is one of the reasons, I don't know what you all, what's in your storage and your knowledge banks, you know, what you have in there, and all, so much more than me. We joke, Kathy and I joke about all the useless stuff that we have in our mind, and I try to shove some of that stuff out so I can hang on to stuff like this and all, because it's just there. But we can't choose what we remember and what we don't want to remember. I forget a lot, but I cannot, you know, say I don't remember things. Anyway, so in that, I have come across, I don't know which one of these, it's several places that in God's Word, it mentions this, about the children bearing the sins of the fathers, of their parents, of their elders. And it might have been, I don't remember the situation, but when I happened to go across that, it might have been when a preacher was preaching, and so he's preaching, he goes across that, and then move on. I know that people have admitted or told me that we're going along and preaching. Well, they'll read ahead, or they'll look over here and kind of get diverted to something else as the preacher's going on. And, you know, that's fine. Maybe God's guided you over to that. Maybe you needed that verse over there, and that's the only reason that preacher's preaching there today. I don't know. But I don't want to assume that everyone understands. If I ran across that, and I thought, I can't stand to think that my son would suffer for some isolated sin that I've committed in my life. And and all of a sudden, that was a fearful thought to me. That, oh my goodness, it's not just, well, it's just, you know, I committed this sin, whatever it is, and I know, even at that time, I'll suffer for that. I'll be chastised. I know, again, secondly, that's a sin against God, and I'll be punished, and all, but it's just me. No one else will suffer for that sin. That's how, I don't know, maybe I overthink things and I get down to this level of detail, but it frightened me to see there's a verse of Scripture that imply that Andrew, I'll go ahead and say, will suffer for something that I've done in my past. And I think, oh my goodness. But that is not the case, I'll tell you now. Think of Deuteronomy 24:16. Our children do not suffer for some isolated sin that we committed. Now, what this is talking about, and again, think of it applies specifically to idolatry. That's what all this is about. But there are generational consequences to the father's transgressions. Just think of what's happening and what's about to happen in these verses and all. And then, you go over to Joshua, and then they send the spies in to Canaan's land. And 10 of them came back, and they all said, oh, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey and all, and everything's great. Two of them said, yeah, we can go in and take it, Caleb and Joshua. We can go in and take it. Well, why not? The Lord has given it to them. And he said, they know. But the ten, and so they said, no, we cannot take it. There's giants there and all. And this is going to be rough and all. But God was going to fight these battles for them. So we see that's the scene in all this. And so the punishment to that is the children of Israel, not just those ten guys that they sent over there to spy, along with Caleb and Joshua, but the entire nation suffered for that. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, so they suffered for that. Now, this was specifically, if you look at it at that level of detail, these 10 men that went in there and they came back and they followed them. They didn't say, well, I believe Joshua and Caleb, let's go on in. No, they didn't go. And so God, they wandered around for 40 years. They wandered around until that generation there, and God even tells them, and I'll get more into that, that entire generation other than Joshua and Caleb, they died in the wilderness. They didn't go in. So during that time, so far everything, and it makes sense, God is sovereign, he's just and righteous in what he does, the punishment that he casts on his people, so that's all fine. Somebody might think on the surface, well, that seems like overkill on the punishment there, and these 10 guys and everything, and they were scared and all, let's go back to Egypt and everything, but the children, the sons, to the third and fourth generation, they're there. I'm sure there were kids, grandkids, great-grandkids there with all these people. I mean, life didn't stop when they came out of bondage. We had generational consequences to where they suffered. They had to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. There was some punishment in that. So you have just because of the circumstances. And I bring that, okay, so I bring it back to me, and I think, had I chosen at any point, just decided at some point, well, I don't think I want to work anymore. I don't want to provide for my family. The husband needs to provide for his wife and his family financially and so forth, put shelter over the head. I just said, oh, I don't want to do that. And now, okay, because of that, we're out on the street and all. Well, my kids, at that time, they're going to suffer. They're going to bear the sins of their father, me, because they're suffering for what something that I did. So that in the immediate time after that, so they wandered around for 40 years, that all the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so forth, their God is visiting upon them the iniquities of their fathers. So there's that punishment. It's not that one of the fathers committed some terrible sin and their son or daughter independently or grandchildren independently suffered for that sin. Now that can happen. I don't want to start dwelling on all the, well, let's see what types of sins can do what and all that. But I'll just tell you, we suffer for our own sins. The things that I don't have experience in my life with, and so I might have difficulty without the grace of God to preach on those that I haven't experienced it as other preachers maybe have and can bring forth and all, that I have had experience in the chastisement for sin. I've had that. And I've seen the blessings otherwise. Because he delights in those that do love him and keep his commandments. There's blessings in that. He can keep us constrained in all that. So, let me go to Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. And bring out a few thoughts here. And it's really, it doesn't have that phrase, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children in this chapter, but it certainly touches on that. Now this the scenario here, and this is what I was just talking about. Let's just on mine. It's on the same page, but it's the 13th chapter, 17th verse, and it comes down. Moses sent them to spy out on the land of Canaan. So I just mentioned that he sends them in there. So he tells him, so I'm not going to read all that, but I'll just go ahead and say this, and or get this verse, 25th verse. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. So they were there 40 days, searching and spying and so forth, as it words it. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And they had brought some. But then they say in the 28th verse, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites, they mention Caleb, 30th verse, stilled the people. So he calmed them down. Caleb and Joshua, they're on target here. They've got their bow strung and their arrow on the right target, and they're eyeing it and fixing to hit it and all in this particular task here. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Well, number one, that's what God told him to do. Just do it. Have faith and just do it. But I understand that's scary. The wall, great walled cities, and all the people there and all, they were the enemy. Let us go up once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We are well able to overcome it. That's what Caleb said. He stilled the people. So you think, okay, before I read on, I guess everything worked out just fine. We know otherwise. We know otherwise that it did not. But 31st verse, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Well, the second part of that sentence is correct. They are stronger than them physically and so forth, the armaments and everything. They are. But God's with them. God is with them. I begin, and I'm trying not to get diverted, but I think of the things that I must overcome in life, the things that get in front of me and all, and I just, And I know you have to think through, maneuver through these things and think, well, maybe this is not where I'm supposed to walk and so forth. There's a lot of decisions, but sometimes, and I love it. I appreciate it so much when God, and He does this, I hope it's happened to everyone. There's a situation or a decision, and you don't have to decide. There can be such a heavy burden for something that I know this is how I'm supposed to go. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. I think I think Brother Paul's just got a new job and everything, different company and so forth. And that's a huge decision. I mentioned supporting our families and stuff. You want to choose the right decision, and all that may look great. But then it can go sideways really quick. That's happened to me too. But when you have the burden where you have no doubt, and some decisions in my life, I think, no, this is not something I need to bother God with. I'll just handle this and move on. I'll save my prayers for something bigger down the line. You know, well, He doesn't get tired of your prayers. He delights in them. So keep praying. But sometimes there's a burden where I have no doubt. Now, sometimes even in that I think, yeah, this is the right thing to do. I'm talking about the decisions in the ministry. The God-called minister is what I'm referring to now, that the decisions we have, not simply going to a meeting and all, we pray about that. Do we go? Do we not? Just because old school is like 20 minutes away from our house doesn't mean, I'm necessarily going to go there. Am I going to take the wrath of Mike Montgomery? Maybe so. I have to decide. Do I still go? No, maybe not. We decide that. But when there's a burden, such a heavy burden, a feeling that I still feel like this is right, I doubt myself, and I've never felt this before, but I'm heading straight into this because I believe this is what God wants. And I believe I've worded this to you all here, over 7 years ago now, when I took the care of this church, I had a burden to do that. And I'm glad you're smiling, Sister Aletha, that you're not frowning or something, that I took the care of this church. But I had that heavy burden, and there were so many things that were out of character for me. But no, I felt like, no, God is leading me to this. And I have never been one, a preacher, to certainly campaign to be pastor somewhere. That ain't going to work out. That's going to be disastrous, and not just for me. I tell you what, if that played out, that church would bear my iniquities that God did not call me to care for, shepherd, and pastor that church. That's a mistake. But I kept feeling that way. Anyway, y'all may beg to differ. Please tell me that I believe God's blessed this church since, and certainly blessed me in that. And that's what we look back on. You look back and see the blessings that you've had in your life. And they say, well, I guess that this was the right thing. I don't feel chastisement at this point. I mean, look at that stuff. Let me see if I can figure out where I was going. Yeah, so they came back, we be not able to go up. And also then, now let me, the 14th chapter of Numbers is where I want to be. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron. I can just almost hear them. They're crying and wailing, and they say, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt! Exclamation point. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. Oh, it'd be better off if we'd just done that. And then they say, let's get us a captain. Let's go back to Egypt. That's pretty bad. It must be terrible right now that they're wanting to go back to slavery and bondage. And even if you just think, never read a word out of the Bible, but you've watched like the Ten Commandments, you see all the physical suffering they did under bondage and so forth, and the beatings and all that. But they want to go back. Let us return into Egypt. That's the fourth verse. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly. Joshua and Caleb. In the seventh verse, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. And now, here I want to get some points right here. Eighth verse, 14th chapter of Numbers. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Then they tell the people, Caleb and Joshua, only rebel not against the Lord. That's who they're rebelling against. Not Aaron and Moses, they're murmuring against them, but it's against the, don't rebel against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land. It says, for they are bread for us. So this last phrase in the part of this sentence here, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Their defense is departed from them. In all of the battles that we fight here, and if the Lord delight in us, whoever our adversaries are, or whoever our adversary is, their defenses have departed from them. We've got to look to God in that. So that changes the whole perspective. If I was going to go into something and knew for a fact that, well, that enemy right there, their defenses are up, their walls, and you can picture this literally or figuratively, but they've got their sword drawn and all, I've got nothing and all, you know, I'd be fearful. But if I knew, no, their defenses have departed from them. And the Lord delights in me, I'm going if I have that burden. That's where they stand here. Joshua and Caleb, they give them all these words. It's like, okay, maybe the people will react favorably here. What's their reaction? The 10th verse. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They're always wanting to pick up rocks and throw at whoever. How many prophets, God's prophets, did they kill that he sent to prophesy to them? Terrible, terrible. And this is something else. So I've got scripture for things that I have said to you, believe it or not. Here's one thing here. Let me go to the 11th verse as I go through this. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? That's not a good place for that people to be in. They're provoking God. And he's saying, how long will they provoke me? Well, he knows. He doesn't have to ask how long will they provoke me. He knows exactly. He's omniscient. And then he says, how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? In other places, he talks about the miracles. The signs and miracles that he has shown them, I mentioned that, saying, my goodness, if I'd seen the parting of the Red Sea, you know, the pillar of fire and all this stuff, you know, saying, oh, and you come into the life of Jesus here on earth and all the miracles and stuff. If I'd just seen those, but I can't say for certain, you know, what I would have done. I might have been scared. I might have already started running back toward Egypt at this point. But how long will they provoke me and not believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? And I mentioned this. I said, and I do this personally. And so please hang on to this. If you're suffering something, I know we all suffer things, maybe small, maybe great. But as you're suffering, you think back. Think, well, wait, God blessed me through this particular thing and so he certainly has the power to get me through right now the thing I'm going through, and so why wouldn't he? And then you think, well, but I've been pretty bad in between that time and this time. Maybe he won't. I don't know. We don't know the mind of God. But remember, between that first time that he showed you a sign that he's with you, you thought, oh, he saved me through whatever this is, and now he can't. He loves you the exact same way. He doesn't change. His love hadn't changed for you. It's the same. And so why wouldn't it be? He sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so that's how much he loves us. So they're provoking him, and how long will it be? And then I'll read all this, I'll paraphrase, but Moses then pleads to God. He's like, well, if you don't save them cause them to wander in the wilderness, or you don't, whatever, if you don't save them, then it's going to look bad for you and for us, God, he says here. But it says, they will speak, says in the 15th verse, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. So they're going to say this about you, God. God doesn't. You think he cares about that? Oh, what someone says about, everyone cares about what others say about him and everything. So Moses said, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken. And then he goes on and he lists again, the Lord is long-suffering, great, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children in the third and fourth generation. So then Moses wraps it up and says in the 19th verse, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So that's what he's begging the Lord, just imploring the Lord. And the way he words this, and we don't hear his voice or see the face of Moses as he says these things. And we have to believe that he's sincere in this here, and he's mediating for the children of Israel. So then the next verse, in the 20th verse, it says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So God heard his word. He pardoned them. Now, when I'm first going through here, reading and scanning and all, in this particular place, this happens in other places, I place my own emphasis in my mind on certain words. And that has to do with our experiences, the way we think. We all think differently. I've certainly learned that in 7 years, that we all think differently in everything. And yeah, there's some overlap, I realize that. But when I read this here, I go on and I said, well, let me see how after Moses finished, he says, and the Lord said, the way I read it in my mind, I have pardoned according to thy word. I'm thinking in the past, I've pardoned you. I've pardoned Israel. And almost like I'd add on, I'm sick and tired of pardoning you and all. But no, he's saying, I pardon you according to your word. So what he just said, it's right here. He pardoned them. Again, the Lord is merciful. He pardons us. He pardons us. When I don't as eloquently pray to God as Moses spoke to him, to beg him to please pardon me for my iniquity, I ask for forgiveness of sins. I tell you what, I ask for forgiveness of specific sins in my prayers that God knows of, and I know he knows. And immediately, I tell you what then, and this won't cost any extra, I immediately go into thanking him for his long suffering toward me, his suffering me in something for so long, because he doesn't have to. Yesterday it's mentioned that he is not obligated to bestow mercy upon us. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He is sovereign. He's not obligated. Well, Lord, I've been good here for at least a week and a half and all. I don't know what little sin I might have committed, but I feel pretty good, you know. So, yeah, you bestow mercy upon now of this sin. It does not work that way. He will bestow mercy on who he'll bestow mercy. Not obligated. Because we, they, somebody's done something there. And then he gives them the bad news here. I want to skip on through this and wrap this up. I'll get to it here. It's in the 31st verse. But it says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, he says, them will I bring in. He's talking about going in, still going in to the land. And they shall know the land which ye have despised. So he's still talking to the fathers here. Your little ones. I love that phrase there. Your little ones. That's the word precious comes to mind right there. And which they said, the people, Israel said, they'll be a prey. Them will I bring in. He's still going to bring them in, but not the fathers. But he tells them that here. 32nd verse. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. That's pretty strong. Your carcasses are going to fall in this wilderness. And your children, so here's the children again, shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. There he's visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon their children. They're going to wander around the wilderness because of what you've done. That's just consequences for what's happened. It makes sense. Now, God, he could have solved this in so many different ways and all, you know, children over here and all and not make them. Yeah, he's sovereign. I don't even get into that. But he says, your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And here's the bearing of the iniquities. And bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. They should have no doubt at this point. Oh, yeah, this is what's going to happen to us. This is it. Our carcasses are going to be wasted and fall in the wilderness. But that word whoredom, it's idolatry. Remember, that's what all this was he's talking about. Worship and bow down to no other gods. And so the gods that I happen to personally have in my life, the little g gods, I think I need to cast those aside. And if possible, just turn those things to dust. Because I can always go back to the gods that I just laid down and have done that. I've done that. And we see that God certainly is not pleased in that. Now, Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And Ezekiel, chapter 18. I believe it is. Yes. And then I'll begin to close. I just don't want to get a bunch of verses, so I'm trying to weed this out. And this talks about, it talks about the individual responsibilities to God, of us, certainly the children of Israel toward God. Fourteenth verse. Let me just start there, and I'll wrap this up. Lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, so that's pretty clear. Child sees the sins of his father, and considereth, and doeth not such like. So the child. That's what I always pray. So, well, whatever sins I've committed in front of my sin. And this is all literal. I mean, this is something infinite that the child sees. Well, no matter how old they are or young, I guess. But the young, we've talked about, they learn from example, their parents and so forth. So very important. So he's saying, but if they see that sin and they don't do it, they don't do such like. Gosh, I need to skip so much of this. Let me skip. So down the 17th verse, in the middle of that, shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. That makes perfect logical sense to me. I see the sin of my father, and yet, you realize that's bad or something, but you don't continue in that. Another aspect of all of that that I've just gone through, is that the idolatry that the Israel was guilty of, that so many of the children, grandchildren, and so on, they continue to be steeped in idolatry. Now, those that didn't, then we can read. Friday night, Elder Silas Ford from Georgia preached out of Hosea, and you think of all the idolatry, so they're back into it, or some probably just continued through it. I preached recently about Amos going up to Bethel in Northern Kingdom. They were guilty of idolatry and all. So it just continued. I can see why God emphasized it so much and put it right at the front of the Ten Commandments. And he already knew they're going to be deep in this stuff all of their lives, all of the generations. So the children would certainly bear the iniquities of their fathers because they continued in that same sin. Well, now it's become their transgression. That makes sense as well. I would just say, fear not that something that I do, sin, and I've described, I hope, all of these scenarios and all, that our child will suffer. Like my son right now, I commit a sin this afternoon. I want to bring it down clear and precise that I commit a sin this afternoon. And my son is in San Antonio or wherever they are right now at this moment. He doesn't see that. So he won't continue in that sin and so forth. Now, if he sins on his own, that's on him. I prove that with Scripture today and all. So I don't fear for that. We should read God's Word. Sister Callie had mentioned at some point, she's going through the Bible a while back. I just finished the book of Judges and so forth. So when we read through God's Word and you run across something like that, don't be fearful or scared to death. Like, oh, wait a minute. No, just keep reading. Just keep reading and study because God's not going to do that to us. He is just and righteous and all. And just because we can't understand our chastisement or His judgment, if nothing else, to calm down, immediately turn back to Calvary, to the cross. And you look at mercy and judgment, how that came together right there. Look at that. He said by no ways clear sin. There's judgment in that. But he did that through Jesus Christ on the cross. So let us do better so that I don't have to so much keep up with and worry that someone else is going to bear my iniquities here because of something I've done. Let's pray to do that and give God the praise. May God bless you. We'll close the service. We'll sing a song now. And open the doors of the church for membership if you have so desire. And then we will wait upon you if you decide to join the church. And then we'll shake one another's hand.